If you want to turn to 2 Kings this morning, that's where we will end up here in a little bit, the book of 2 Kings. I've noticed in life that sometimes we sin and we get away with it, or at least we think we do. And when we think we can get away with something, we do it again. And again, and we may get a little more free with what we're doing. I take, for example, driving down the highway, and we all know that the speed limit says that the speed is, well, 70 on the interstates, and you're driving down the interstate, and if you're doing 70, everybody's passing you, because everybody knows that you're fine at least 75, right? Maybe even a little bit more than that. You're going to be okay driving down the highway. And the longer you drive, I mean, you look at somebody who's starting out driving, and they're likely to do 65 down the interstate just to make sure they don't go over 70. They've been driving for a couple of years, and they move from 65 to 70, and then from 70 to 75, and then 80 and 85, and then you wonder if they need their pilot's license at 90. And we know that eventually there's a good chance it'll catch up with us, and we take that chance until you see the lights in the rearview mirror and you know that you've been caught. You know, there's a sense that we know that this is true, that the more we can get away with something, the freer we are about doing it. I mean, that's why we have stories that we tell, like the boy who cried wolf, or the Pied Piper of Hamelin. And there are others, but those are the two that came to my mind, that we do something and we think we can get away with it, and we get away with it for a while, and we know, but we want to pretend that we will never be held accountable. Well, 2 Kings records for us the fall of the nation of Israel. The fall of the nation of Israel to the nation of Assyria. And one thing that the author of the book of Kings wants us to know for certain is why Israel fell. It wasn't just bad luck. It wasn't bad strategy. It wasn't great strategy by the powerful Assyrian army. Those things may have had an impact, but those weren't the reasons. The writer of Kings says that the nation of Israel fell. You see, Paul House says this. He says, Israel fell because of its own sin and rejection of God's warnings, graciously extended through the prophets. Any other obstacle could have been overcome, but covenant unfaithfulness could not go unpunished. Israel fell because the bill became due. You see, as we'll see in this morning's text, the piper was due, the wolf was real. God stepped back and let the Israelites be defeated and taken captive. Yet it was God's punishment upon the nation for the sins that they had committed. It wasn't just chance, it was God's punishment. And that's what we read in 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, this is what the writer says. He says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him up in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now, this came about because of the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and walked in the customs of the nations of whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. And in the custom of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced, the sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from the watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree, and there they burned incense on the high places as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I had commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their father, and his warnings which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain, went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord commanded them, "Do not be like them." They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molten images, even 2 calves, and made Asherah and worshipped them, all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire and practiced divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. The writer of Kings, as well as the prophets like Hosea, believed that while Israel was being punished, that Judah should learn the lesson from their northern sister. And they should turn themselves back and commit themselves again to their relationship with Yahweh. In the same way, we as individuals and we as a church need to heed the warning that just because the piper has not called yet doesn't mean he won't call for collections, because he will. As I was reading this passage in Kings, as I was thinking about where this fits within the story of Scriptures, what it reminds me of is the fact that one day God is going to come. One day judgment will be pronounced. You see, the people of Israel were stubborn people. If you read through the Scriptures, the Old Testament of our Bible, you find that several times God says that they were stubborn people. That the prophets from Moses on, from the priests and others, they called the people of Israel stubborn people. And I think before we jump on the bandwagon and say that they were stubborn people and just acknowledge and say, "Oh yeah, they were so stubborn," we have to remember that we're stubborn people too. It wasn't just the nation of Israel that was stubborn. You and I can be stubborn people. Now, sometimes that's a good thing. If you're being stubborn for the right reasons, if you're standing strong for the right things, that's okay. But what we learn from the nation of Israel is this, is that oftentimes we know what's right. We know the right thing. We know what God requires. We know what God asks, but we don't do it. We don't submit ourselves, and we become stubborn, not in doing what God has called us to do, but we become stubborn in doing our own thing. That's when we usually talk about stubbornness, is when we believe somebody is doing something that's not right, and they won't listen to the truth. And so the people of Israel, they knew what God had said at the mountain. They knew what God had told them from the fire on Mount Sinai when he said that you shall have no other gods before me. That I alone am to be your God, and you are to worship me and me alone. But yet, did you notice as we were reading 2 Kings chapter 17 that throughout there it talked about the different gods, the different ones that they chose to bring in, at least into the presence of God, if not placing them not beside, but in front of and before the God of heaven, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who brought them out of Egypt. There's the Ashtoreth, the Asherim, the Baals, talked about making their children pass through the fire, which a couple of different gods that the nations around them worshiped, that was the practice. Talked about the fact that they would, for a while, they would pay the Assyrians, and then they would pay the Egyptians, and instead of trusting God, they trusted the God of might and the God of power. And God said from the beginning, you shall worship me and me alone. And then God from the mountain, he said, don't make any graven images, because even when you saw me at Mount Sinai, even when I was there in your presence, you saw no form. You don't know what I look like. How can we make an image of something that we don't know what it looks like? And God said, you shall have no other gods, and you shall make no graven images. But yet, what does the writer of Kings say? He remembers Jeroboam's twin calves that he made, one that he placed at Dan, and one that at the north, and one that he placed at Bethel at the south, to keep the people from having to go to Jerusalem. The writer of Kings talks about the fact that they set up the Asherah poles, that they set up the idols of Baal, that they went to those to worship those images. You see, they knew what they were supposed to be doing. They knew what was right. In the book of Deuteronomy, God says through Moses this in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 10. He says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all His ways, to love Him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. You see, the people were supposed to know. The priests were supposed to, once every several years, all the people were supposed to gather at the feast, and the priest was supposed to read all of the law to the people. They were supposed to hear and to know what it was that God had commanded them, and then they were supposed to do it. Deuteronomy says that you know what God requires, now live it out. The prophet Micah says this, And we might be familiar with part of this passage from Micah. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You see, God told them what He expected. You do justice. You look to make sure that justice is being served on different levels. Not just that like court cases are being decided for just and righteousness, but that people are learning to treat one another fairly in the ways that they live. To do justice, to love mercy, to find ways to care for those people who are around you and to look after their good. And then he says to walk humbly before the Lord. You see, to remember that nothing that you have is yours on its own. That it's all a gift from God. You see, Israel knew what they were supposed to do. It wasn't a matter of wondering. It wasn't a matter of things being left to their imagination. God doesn't leave the way we're called to live to our imagination. He says, this is how you should live. But while Israel knew, and why we know what we're called to do, too often they chose and we choose to do our own thing. They sought to worship the Baals. They sought to try to protect themselves. They sought to try to do things that God says I and I alone can do for you by worshiping other gods. And we do the same. You see, they knew what was right and they chose to do something different, but it's not just that. It's not like they simply were forgetting. But if you read what the writer of Kings says, he says it's not just that they knew what they were supposed to do and over time they forgot. He says they ignored the people that God called to send them back to Him. The prophets called them back. They chose to ignore the warnings. They knew what God was asking of them. And they knew what God had told them would come to pass if they were unfaithful. And the prophets came one after another, some of them named, some of them not, some of them leaving us works written in their names, some of them not. They came and they were telling the people the same thing that God had told them from the beginning. You see, from the very beginning, God had said, if you follow me, I will bless you. And then he listed out the blessings. And you go back to Leviticus chapter 26 and you can read the blessings. But following the blessings, God said, but here are the curses. If you follow me, these will be the things, this will be the way of life. He says, but if you do not follow me, these are the things that I will allow to happen to you. And these are the things that I will cause to take place. And so you have the blessings and you have the curses. And so from the very beginning of the nation of Israel as God's people, getting ready to become a nation, God said, I will bless you or I will curse you. The choice is yours. And then later as the second generation out of Egypt is getting ready to cross over into the promised land, Moses comes back to him again, and in Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, Moses tells them that when they get into the land, that one group is supposed to stand on Mount Carmel and one group is supposed to stand on Mount Gerizim, and they are to pronounce the curses and the blessings. That they are to say to one another, these are the things that God is going to do. If we disobey, we get the curses. If we obey, we get the blessings. And then you keep reading and you find that it's not just that God says He's going to curse them for some things and bless them for others, but He says, here are the results of the curses. You'll borrow from everybody and never be the lender. He says you'll be the tail and not the head, that you will borrow and not lend, that you will go into battle and be with 1,000 people and 10 people will chase you away. He says, these are the curses. These are the things that you'll experience. It'll be like dust blowing in the wind. He says, you'll grow, but you'll never eat from the produce. And then after that, God spoke through the prophets. And so last week we looked at the prophet Hosea, and Hosea was sent to the nation of Israel, and he warned the people that God was about to divorce them and to send them away because of their adultery and idolatry. And then we come and about the same time, God spoke to the prophet Amos, and Amos spoke again to the northern tribe of Israel, and he says this to the people. He says, thus says the Lord, for 3 judgments of Israel and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, those who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of it, the helpless. Also turn aside the way of the humble, and the man and his father resort to the same girl, in order to profane my holy name. On garments taken as pledge, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. He says, my judgment is coming, and here is the reason why, and he sets out the case. He says, these are the things that you have done. These are the things that you have rejected me in the way you've chosen to act. And God, through Amos, is calling the people back. And then through the prophet Isaiah, he calls to the people. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He says, you have the choice. You can repent and come back to me. You can acknowledge that you have been sinful and that I am right. You can admit that your ways of doing things are wrong and my ways are correct. And if you do that, I will bless you. But if you choose to remain stubborn and you choose to remain rebellious, then judgment is coming. And we like to think that we can get away with doing our own thing. And maybe we can for a while, but here's the promise of God. The promise of God to you and to me is the same that it was to the people of Israel. The day of judgment is coming. Repentance is still open. Blessing can still be ours. But if we choose to do things for ourselves, if we choose to live our own ways, we have to remember the same thing that was true for the nation of Israel is true for us. And that is this: the prophets will only preach for so long, and then comes judgment. And there are two things that judgment and the prophets speaking tell us, two things that we need to understand, and that is that the message has been heard, and that judgment is deserved and just. the message. You have heard the message. You have heard the call of God. You have heard the message of the prophets calling you back to relationship with God and God alone. And judgment is going to come. And when it comes, it will be deserved. And it will be just. And so the stubborn people of Israel, meet the wrath of God. They come into contact with the wrath, with the anger, with the judgment, the just and righteous judgment of a holy and perfect judge who can see all things and knows the intentions, not just our actions, but knows the intentions of our hearts. And He knew where Israel stood, and He knows where we stand. And judgment is coming. And if you read the book of Kings, what you find is that the judgment, the wrath of God, is carried out in two ways. The wrath of God comes upon people in two ways. The first of those is, well, God's wrath sometimes is letting things happen as they normally would. Sometimes the wrath of God is simply the fact that He removes Himself from the situation and allows things that would normally happen to take place, and maybe they expedite themselves because God is not there holding them back. Sometimes they're going to be greater to a greater degree than God intended for them to be, because wicked and evil people do wicked and evil things. We might be more familiar with this if we think about Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, God says that He gave them over to a depraved mind. Because people will choose to worship things that are created instead of the Creator, they will choose to bow down and worship images instead of worshiping the unseen God. Because of those things, God says He gives us over to our own desires. And then He lists the things that will happen. And going from bad to worse, you find that the situation, just when God steps back and says, okay, I'm going to let it go on its own, disintegration happens in a hurry. And if you don't believe it, just go and start looking at society from about 1945 in the United States until today. And look at the decline, and look at the degradation, and look at the descent that we have made from where we were at the end of World War II as a nation until today. God appears to have stepped back and said, okay, I'll let things go. And we as followers of Christ need to understand that. For the Israelites, it was the Assyrian superpower. They were the superpower of the day, and they could have conquered Israel at any time. They had been on the doorstep for quite a while, and for a while God had pushed them back. God had done several things that had removed the Assyrians from conquering the nation of Israel, because He was still hopeful. He was still holding out the possibility of repentance. But then God says, no more. And Hoshea, the king of Israel, is taken captive, and 3 years later, the city of Samaria falls to the Assyrians, and the nation of Israel, the northern tribes of Israel, are no more. Paul House writes this, and while he's writing about the nation of Israel and the things that were taking place there, unfortunately, I think it's too close to home today. He says, idolatry creates moral corruption, physical exhaustion, and physical weariness in people. Israel collapses under the weight of its own sickness. Idolatry leads to corruption. Corruption ushers in decay. And decay results in death. Idol worship is not a neutral option for any society. It has consequences. And God simply stepped out of the way and let the consequences of the things that Israel had chosen to do for two centuries to finally build up enough pressure that Israel collapsed internally, and then they were conquered from the outside because God quit sustaining them. And sometimes we'll find that God just steps out of the way in our lives and lets things take their own course, and the wrath of God becomes evident in our lives and in the lives of our churches and in the lives of our communities and our nation, because we have said to God, we are going to worship here instead of worship you. And God steps back, and idolatry leads to corruption, and corruption ushers in decay. And if not dealt with, decay leads to death. And sometimes God just lets things happen. But sometimes God's wrath is active. Sometimes the wrath of God is not simply to step out of the way and let things progress unhindered. Sometimes the wrath of God comes out in His activity. And while we don't necessarily see it in 2 Kings chapter 17, we don't see God acting in this manner, this point in time. There are other times when God does. And so you think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, where God comes and God rains down fire and brimstone on the nation, or on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the other small towns in their circumference. Or you go ahead in history to the nation of Egypt, and Egypt has subdued the people of God and made them slaves and is working them, unheeding their needs and telling them to murder their babies. And God sends, God brings the 10 plagues. Not one of them is natural in and of itself. I mean, it's not that God takes things that they've never seen before, but God brings them in ways and in means that, in measures that are unheard of. God actively judges the nation of Israel and Pharaoh, the leader of the Egyptians, through the 10 plagues. And then more close to home for the people of the northern tribes of Israel is King Uzziah or Azariah of Judah, who, when he sinned, he tried to offer an offering of aroma to God in the temple, which he was not allowed to do. And when he was approached by the priest, he did it anyway, and because of his rebellion, God struck him with leprosy. And for the last 10 years of his life, he lived outside of the realm of the people as a leper. God brought that upon him instantly in a moment. It wasn't something that they didn't know about, but the means of God's bringing it were immediate. And sometimes in our lives, the wrath of God upon us is immediate. Sometimes we sense that God is at work in something, and it's something immediate that happens and takes place in a moment, because God is at a point where the sins that we've committed deserve to be judged. And the time is now. You see, we need to look at Israel and not say, oh, those stubborn people, how stubborn were they? They'd heard the message. They had all of these things. If we had those things, we would be great people. We have seen and heard and experienced great things from the hands of God. But unfortunately, too often, we're stubborn people. Stubborn people as individuals, stubborn people as churches, stubborn people as a community, stubborn people as a nation. And I'm not going to promise you that like the nation of Israel, that one day we will fall as a nation. If I will say this though, if God tarries long enough, we will. That the influence, the power, the strength that we rely on and we think is so great will come tumbling down. And we will be left as captives, as prisoners, as refugees, because we can only mock God for so long. But what I do know for certain is that one day Scripture says that Jesus is coming again. He came once to bring peace and to proclaim salvation, but He's coming a second time for judgment. Scripture says that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Scripture says that one day each one of us will stand before God and give an account. Not just for every action, not just for every word, but for every thought that we've had. And here's what I know. Here's what I know. That judgment will be deserved. If judgment is spoken, judgment will be deserved. And that when it comes, it will be just. And the message of the prophets, the message of God through Moses, the message of the prophets is this: repent, turn back to the Lord, and live for Him and Him alone. We're going to sing one more song together this morning, and if you need to commit, or not commit, that's not what I want to say. Confess, that's the word I'm looking for. If you need to confess your sin to the Almighty Father, if you need somebody else to listen to you, ask for forgiveness from Him and to pray with you, I'd love to do that with you. If you need to come for the first time and celebrate resurrection through the waters of baptism, and to celebrate new life in Christ, we'd love to do that with you as well. Won't you stand together as we sing this morning?